So, as I said, this passage, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, there are these seven parables, and they are all to do with the kingdom of God. In fact, as you saw, this parable in verse 24 begins, and he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. So you've got these seven parables all to do with the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus in his grace and mercy, the first two parables, a parable of the sower and the parable, this one of the weeds, he not only tells us the parable, but he gives us the meaning as well. So we're not left to guess the meaning. We're not left to try and work out its meaning. It's actually very, very clearly given. The parable explains itself very, very clearly. I have three things that I want to bring from this parable that I trust will instruct and will encourage us. Three things from this parable. The first thing I want us to see in this parable is that Christ's kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. Christ's kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. The parable begins, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. So you've got this man and he's got a field. And he goes and he sows good seed in that field. Now please notice the meaning that Jesus gives to this in verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The seed, the field, is the world. The field is the world. It's important to keep this in mind because there are many people who interpret this parable in different ways, and they talk about how the church is a mixed group of believers and unbelievers. The parable doesn't teach that. The parable isn't talking about the church. Jesus himself gives us the meaning of the parable there in verse 38. The field is the world and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So Jesus here is talking about his work in the world. Now, today we read this and to us it's so very obvious because we know that the kingdom of God is worldwide. We know that there are Christians in Africa, Christians in South America, Christians in Asia, in Europe, in North America. We're used to this idea. We read Operation World. We went through the A to Z of countries in the world and God's work in the countries of the world. And we saw the evangelical church in each country and so on. And the idea is very familiar to us. But of course, when Jesus was speaking this parable, this might have and would have actually come as something of a shock to those who heard this. Because in those days, of course, the kingdom was largely the people of Israel. The gospel hadn't gone to the nations of the world. Occasionally in the Old Testament, God would send his word to the world or to certain nations in the world, or God would call somebody from a Gentile person into his kingdom. And so you have, for example, Ruth, who was a person from Moab, a Moabitess, who became a believer. Or you have Naaman, the Assyrian commander, who became a believer. And you have Jonah, who was sent to Nineveh. And there was this wonderful revival in Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh became believers. But these were exceptions. And by and large, the kingdom of God was confined to the people of Israel. But Jesus here is saying something truly wonderful. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying that the days are coming when God's promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham when God appeared to Abraham and God called Abraham out of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said to Abraham that I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to the nations of the world. So there was that promise that God had made to Abraham right back in Genesis. I don't know if the Jewish people remembered that, but that promise was there. And you have a passage, for example, like Psalm 67, which again speaks about the kingdom of God going to the world. May the Lord bless us and be good to us and make his face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known throughout the earth. And here is Jesus making this promise that his kingdom is to be a worldwide kingdom. Now, this has tremendous application for us. Just want to make two applications on this point. In the first place, let's make sure that we pray for God's worldwide kingdom. It's very easy to become parochial in our praying, and it's very easy to think of Britain and Clevedon and Copse Road Chapel. And that's great. We must pray for Britain. We must pray for Clevedon. We must pray for Copse Road Chapel. But we must never be confined to this. We must always, in our praying, keep in mind that God's kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. And how gracious God is to us today. We now have the internet. When I became a Christian, I got hold of Operation World because I wanted to see what God was doing worldwide. And I would use Operation World. But today, you can go into the internet. You can type any country. You can go to Missionary Society's website and look at the work of God in different parts of the world. And the information comes very quickly. And prayer requests are sent. And you get an idea of God's work in various parts of the world. Well, let's use it in our praying. But a second application is, let's always be encouraged. Let's always be encouraged that God is at work worldwide. If we only think of Britain, and we only think of our own particular situation, well, we can become discouraged. We don't see enormous numbers of conversions. We don't see a huge interest in the gospel. We don't see people wanting to hear the gospel and accepting the gospel and believing the gospel and repenting and believing in Christ. And that can sometimes discourage us. But remember, God is at work worldwide. And there are wonderful things happening in other parts of the world. And you hear of wonderful works of God in Africa. You hear of the wonderful works of God in South America, in Asia. Always very difficult to know exactly what is happening. But there's no question that there is a wonderful work of God happening. I know, of course, of the situation in East Africa. Bryn knows the situation in Brazil. There are people who know the situation well in India, in Pakistan, in Iran. And you hear of reports, and there are some tremendous reports of how Christ is at work worldwide. We hear of Hungary and how Christ is at work there, Romania and Peru, and how Christ is at work in those parts of the world. So that's the first thing I wanted us to notice, that Christ's kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And Jesus says the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. The second thing I want us to notice from this parable is that Christ's people are to be witnesses in this world. Christ's people are to be witnesses in this world. The parable goes on, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So you've got this field, and in this field, you've got good seed, and that good seed has sprung up. and that good seed is growing. But there's also weeds, and those weeds are also growing. And the servants of the master come to him, and they say, did you not sow good seed? How then does it have weeds? And he said, well, an enemy has done this. And they say to him, do you want us to go and gather them? Do you want us to go and remove all the weeds? And he says, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow until the harvest. Let both grow until the harvest. And Jesus, in his explanation in verse 38, says, the field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And he says, let both of them remain together. Let both of them grow together. And this is the teaching of the New Testament, that God's people are in this dark world. And God's people are certainly to live distinctive, holy, kingdom lives in this dark world. But God's people are not to separate themselves from this world. We are not to become hermits. We're not to become these people who would go and build these monasteries with thick walls and separate themselves off. You know, there was this period in European history, the monastic period, when people decided that the best way to live the Christian life is to build monasteries and nunneries. And the men go off to their monasteries and the women go off to their nunneries and they separate themselves off in the world, from the world. And even Protestants in the last century, two centuries, three centuries have sometimes held this view. We must have nothing to do with the people of the world. We separate ourselves completely from them. We share no aspects of their life. Now, the teaching of the New Testament, you know, Jesus is teaching in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, it is fit only to be trodden underfoot. And there are some verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians that I'd like us to look at. This is what Paul says to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verses 14 to 16. Now look at what he says to the Philippians. He says to them, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I want to draw your attention to two words in verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Do you see that? In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Not removed from them, but in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And then still in verse 15, among whom you shine as lights. So he says, you're in the midst of them, and among them you shine as lights. Jesus himself set us that example. Jesus didn't isolate himself from the world. Jesus wasn't a hermit. He didn't go off and separate himself totally. He was in the world. He wasn't off the world, but he was in the world. And he mixed with the people of the world. And sometimes he did things that shocked people. Do you remember when he called Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, And then it says, and Levi invited his friends who were sinners and tax collectors to his house, and Jesus joined with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes came and they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. And so, yes, we are to be very careful of this world. There are these instructions, and we have to take all the instructions of the Bible, and we are to live, we are to have a balanced view. So the Bible says we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be light in this world. And here is Paul saying, you're to be in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine. So we are to be in the world. We are not to separate ourselves off from it. But equally, you remember what John says in his first letter. And the apostle John says in his first letter, do not love the world or the things of the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For the things that belong to this world do not belong to the Father. So we are in the world, and we are to live as light in the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be a testimony to the people of this world. Now, if you cut yourself off completely, how can you be a testimony? And so there's nothing wrong with having friends in this world. There's nothing wrong in having the innocent pleasures of this world. Most sport, for example, as long as it doesn't interfere with our devotion to Christ, with our Christian lives. Well, if you have an interest in sport, I have an interest in sport. There's nothing wrong in that. There are things in this world that we can enjoy without compromising our Christian testimony or our holiness, our devotion to the Lord. And we do meet the people of this world, and we are to seek to be light and salt in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So we've seen in the first place that Christ's kingdom is a worldwide kingdom. We've seen in the second place that Christ's people are to live in this, or are witnesses in this world. And then thirdly and finally from this parable, we see that Christ's return will see a great separation. Christ's return will see a great separation. This parable speaks about the harvest. And it says in the parable itself, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. And Jesus, in his explanation, verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. In this world, we are with the unbelievers. We live next door to them. We work in the same office, in the same factory. We shop in the same places as them. And we are in this world with them. And yes, we live as sons of the kingdom in a dark world, but we are here with them. But one day there will come this separation. This is a very, very solemn part of this parable. It's a very serious, rather a frightening part of this parable, because it reminds us that there are two destinies. It reminds us there are two types of people in this world. There are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are born again by the Spirit of Christ, and they are the children of God, children of the kingdom of God, children of light. And then there are those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not born again by his Spirit. And they're not the children of God and not the children of light. Now, this is a hugely serious matter. This is not a minor thing. You see, if I drive a certain car and I don't drive another car, well, that's of no significance. And if I live in a terraced house or in a semi-detached house, that's of no significance. And if I wear a certain color of shirt or a certain color of trousers, that's of no significance. But this question, are you born again? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have your sins been forgiven through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Have you been forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ? Or are you still in your sin? Are you still a child of darkness? Are you outside of God's kingdom? Now that question is of the greatest significance because our eternal destiny depends upon it. Are you headed for heaven or are you headed for hell? Are you headed for that place where Christ dwells with his people in eternity and where his people who have been born again by his Spirit enjoy his love and his grace and his mercy for eternity, and they walk in the sunshine of his love and grace in eternity, and they grow in the knowledge of his love and grace and experience more and more of his love and his grace throughout eternity, and worship him wholeheartedly throughout eternity? Or are you headed for that place which is called hell? And there is darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is judgment and no knowledge of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a solemn parable. And all who are not born again are headed for that lost eternity in hell. Only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who have put their faith in him and have been washed of their sin and guilt in his blood will be in heaven. We mustn't be in any doubt about this. We mustn't start thinking, well, that person is such a nice person. They're so kind and they're so friendly and so on. All sorts of people in the world are nice people, kind people, friendly people, because of the common grace of God. But the question is, are you born again by the Spirit of God? Have you been forgiven your sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Has his death brought you life and salvation? Or have you rejected the gospel? Have you said no to faith in Christ? And there will be this separation when those who do not belong to Christ will be cut off from him in eternity in hell, a place of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that should move us to pray. The whole teaching of the Bible on eternal judgment should move us to pray. Because we all have relatives and we have friends and colleagues and neighbors who are like that. My entire family are outside of Christ. My mother, my brothers, my uncles, aunts, cousins are all outside of Christ. That's a terrible thing. And it should move us. It should move us to pray for the lost, because there is hell and there is judgment for those who are lost.